Now, you look pretty good considering that nature right now, as we sit, and it doesn't matter really how you feel and what you're thinking right now, but nature is very much under the control and the dominion of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians that Jesus Christ Himself has created all things, and that all things are held together by Him. But we're sitting here and we look pretty comfortable and we look pretty still. But in reality, you and I are moving right now somewhere between 14 and 1700 miles an hour as we're seated here in this place. It doesn't look like it, does it? The earth is rotating on its axis a little over 23 degrees. And as it is spinning, you and I are moving quite violently, actually. And we can praise the Lord right now for a thing called equilibrium, because everything has reached a state that seems to be quite normal for us. But in reality, we are moving very fast. Not only is the earth rotating on its axis, but the earth is rotating around the sun. Some 17,000 miles an hour it's moving. And then not only is our system moving around itself, our universe, but in the cluster that we dwell in as the Milky Way galaxy, it is, in an effect, on a stage or on a trailer, and it's moving through space, thousands of miles per hour. And by the time we were to meet back here tomorrow in 24 hours from right now, with all of the movements and all of the angles, all of us would have moved some 2 million miles in 24 hours. It's amazing. But yet nature's under the incredible domain and control of God. Right now, as the sun has come up upon our day, and as I sat in my backyard this morning, I got out there at about 5:15, and I sat in the chair, and birds are silent, everything's quiet, beautiful cloud cover this morning. The sun began to arise, and the twilight began to come upon the day. And I went and grabbed an encyclopedia, Solar System. And as that sun rose for a new day for us, in reality, the sun was burning per second amazing. 4 million tons of gas per second. The sun is getting smaller. If we as a Earth were 5 miles closer to the sun, we would all burn to death right now. Mass consumption in heat. If we were 5 miles away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death instantly. God knows what He's doing. It's in complete harmony and order. And the natural laws also cry out to us this morning that you're sitting here, and for most of us, our hearts are pumping a volume that would fill some 50,000 gallons in a year's time. That's about 4 of those big gasoline trucks in a year. You are sitting here pumping somewhere between 4 and 6 liters per minute of blood through your system. And your heart, never on vacation, never taking a break, is faithful. And the moment it becomes unfaithful, you will know about it very, very clearly. But the blood in its pump courses the blood through its veins and goes through the circulatory system. And as the little blood cell runs along on its path, carrying its incredible payload of oxygen and all, begins to deliver life-giving strength to the tissues. And as soon as it dumps off a load, it picks up a load of carbon dioxide and says, "Man, I got to get this stuff out of here." And he runs back to the lungs, and out you breathe in seconds for the duration of your life. Total order. Total unity. God is in control of the natural laws that are taking place. I say all of that to tell you this morning, that we come to a portion of Scripture here that is incredibly, incredibly demanding. Last service, we had a lot of people here. Last service, we had a lot of new people. I don't know if I'll ever see them again after the first service. I don't know if I'll ever see you after this second service. Why? Because Jesus, first of all, is our good shepherd. He's our great pastor teacher. And for 3 years, He has been warning His disciples about the end of things and about life and about death. But finally, when we come to our text this morning in Matthew 16, starting at verse 21, after the great proclamation of Peter last week stating, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Right on, Pete. That is exactly right, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, He has." And it says in verse 21 of Matthew 16, and we'll read all the way through and we'll come back. "From that time," literally for now on, since Peter made that statement, "Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and from the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But He turned aside," or He turned away from Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.' Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His holy angels, and He will reward each one according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are those standing among us who will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." The natural laws are in complete unity and harmony with the command of God. People, just as that is so true this morning, and as you and I enjoy the benefits of it all, there are spiritual laws that are more profound than the physical. You and I are somebody who have been born into this world. We think about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. That feels good. That feels bad. And that's not bad. But it becomes bad when it becomes the dominating force of our life. "Gee, I don't like this message already. I'm getting out of here," you might think. For Jesus' sake, hang in there. Listen to what the Spirit has to say. We had a conversion to Christ last service. We had about 25 people rededicate their hearts to the Lord. We had people make commitments. We had people crying. We had people saying, "I'm never coming back here again." I want you to know this morning that I stand here before you and I am speaking, and I praise God for it by experience. We will go verse by verse and we will bring out the meaning of it all. But I want you to know that I'm talking to you this morning because I have felt what we're going to be talking about. I have experienced this thing, and not only is it an experience, it is a continuation. And Jesus will speak to your heart this morning and He's going to challenge you, "Do you really love me?" And I got news for you. Don't think about Jesus and the Father looking down from heaven right now with some big snarl on their faces. If we could see in heaven, Jesus is reaching His hands out to you saying, "Listen to this. Just give me 50 minutes and listen to what the Spirit says." And I ask you that this morning because this is a place that I personally am greatly committed to. And I'm going to share this with you. And if I look like a fool, that's too bad. There's nothing more I lust for in this world, and I say that standing before God. There's nothing more that I lust for. Yearn. That word lust means to yearn and strive and hunger for than God's will to be done in my life. You're looking at a knucklehead that's been broken and beat up and dragged along and punched out until I said, "Okay, God, your way. We'll do it your way." And it was only then, after being busted and broken, that I came to the place where this is the only place where there's true happiness. I don't watch this program all the time. You may think so because I've quoted it a few times. But again, last night, or during dinner, I turned, and there's Lifestyles of the Righteous and Faithful, Rich and Famous. And did you see it, Mike Love of the Beach Boys? He's got this home in Hawaii. It's a ranch on the beach. I mean, it's incredible. And he He didn't goof around by having some swimming pool made. He bought a place that had natural pools that were created by God. And I'm going, look at this guy. All the money in the world. He's got all these incredible things. And you know what they showed? They go, man, you know, you're awesome. He goes, yeah. And he's sitting down there with his legs crossed doing a Hummer or a mantra to some ancient god. And he serves his Hindu god with all of his heart and soul, strength and mind. And I said, how sick. How sick. You know why? I feel sorry for the man. I pray to God that somebody has reached him with the gospel or someone will reach him with the gospel. But he's settling for second best. He's in paradise. He's isolated himself from the world. Just amass to myself things of comfort, things of ease. Tell me you like me. Tell me you love me. Lie to me. Oh, I wanted to crawl through my set and over that guy, Robin Leach, or whatever his name is. Be quiet. Wait, let me say something. Mike, give your heart to Jesus, man. Give your heart to the one who's created all the things that you're enjoying. Jesus this morning is speaking to the disciples radical things. And we run a great risk. And I have been in prayer and I've argued with God this weekend, starting Friday morning, back and forth. But God, I want them to hear. God, I want them to understand. Lord, help them. This is too deep. This is too deep, God. And God really speaks to my heart. Hey, who are you? I'll talk to them. But get out of my way. All right. Yeah, okay. Because people, listen, you are going to want to run from what you feel in your heart this morning. You're going to want to just say, this is nuts. I'll never go to that Calvary Chapel again. That guy's crazy. But hear the Lord out. Listen, because there's a treasure chest at the end. That 99%, 100% of the world misses. And 99% of the Christians miss. And Jesus is going to be talking about it this morning. Verse 21. From now on, from that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must, I'd circle that, go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and from the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. We'll pause here for a moment to refresh our memory. The Bible tells us that in the Garden of Eden, God created the Maui of the world. And he made Adam and Eve, and he said, be a gardener. And Adam gets up and right on, and he's out there, and he's got his hoe, and he's doing his thing. The Bible tells us that he was the gardener of the garden, having a great time. And Eve's doing her thing, and it's just a happy place. The Hebrews suggest to us in Genesis that Adam and Eve were clothed with light. They were beings of light. Yes, they had their physical. Don't get me wrong. They were just as physical as you and I are today. But because they dwelt in the presence of God, there was a radiant, a reflection of their presence before God that illuminated them. Like Moses, you know, coming down from the mountain. Remember that? How his face was like a glow bug, you know? And they dwelt in God's presence, and it was a wonderful place. And then we read of a horrible thing in Genesis chapter 2. That God says to Adam and Eve, you can have anything you want. Yeah, you can have it all. Those bananas, they're all yours. Guava, papaya, yours. Corn on the cob, right there. There it is. Great. Everything you... But you can't have this tree. See that tree? Don't touch that tree. And you can just see Eve. You mean that tree? God goes, that's right. Adam, Timothy tells us, don't look at the tree, honey. Look over here. Adam was not deceived. The Bible says that the woman was deceived. I don't mean that personally, ladies. But listen, you can have everything you want, but that. You mean, but this thing I can't have. Yeah, that's the one thing you can't have. You mean like this one right here? Yes, get your hand off of it, Eve. You know, doggone it. And it was like, it's like your little kid, like my little girls. You can go anywhere you want, but don't cross that line. This one? It's like they're programmed, you know? didn't I just tell you not to touch that? Well, yeah, but I really, you know. And we're like that. Don't go over 55 miles an hour. What 55? You mean that 55? The one you just passed? Yes. Why? You get a ticket. God says, don't touch that tree. You're gonna get a ticket. The ultimate. You're going to get ripped off. And he says there in Genesis 2:17 that when you do it, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die that day. You'll be dead. It's incredible because Eve, listening to the devil, who came to her while Adam was not around, looked to the left, looked to the right, said, hey, Eve, looking pretty fine today. Why don't you just compliment the rest of your day with this beautiful fruit? And they begin to argue back and forth, and she loses the argument, and she takes a bite of this fruit that we do not know what it is, but she takes a bite of it, and she immediately committed suicide. She died that instant. She immediately became naked. The light bulb went out. She stood there before God with no light on as her clothing. And Adam showed up and said, boy, are you in trouble. The Bible suggests that Adam, of his own accord, entered into her lost estate because of love, just like Jesus did for us. And he took of the fruit, and they both sinned in the presence of God, and they were cast out. And listen, we come to a place in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, where it says that God took an animal, and I think it was a lamb, and he sacrificed that animal. He gave blood. He took the life of that animal and took its skin off of its body and put it upon Adam and Eve. And he says, now you're dressed. And that speaks of something that's very powerful for you and me as believers. God made an atonement for sin. And it cost the life of an innocent being. And God covered them. I say that to tell you this, that God is holy. That's why there's an atonement for sin. Sin's got to be covered. It's got to be taken care of. God is holy. Jesus is saying in verse 21, I got to go. Disciples, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to be beaten. I've got to be killed. But on the third day, I'll be risen from the dead. The prophecies of old, and Peter and James and John and all the boys, they had the books. They could have opened them up and said, yeah, it says right here in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, the Messiah must suffer. And in, by the way, Psalm 22, Jesus hung on the cross and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did Jesus say that? Because he meant every word of it, that's why. My God, Jesus humbled himself to become a man, cries to his Father, why have you forsaken me? And those 3 hours, from noon to 3 o'clock, the sky became black and the earth shook. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:22, 5:21, excuse me, tells us that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was sinless. And that moment became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness that's in him. God looks at you right now and he says, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And if you're in Christ, you stand there, please bear with me. You stand before the throne of God in God's mind, and he looks at you, Jane, and he looks at you, Betty and Mary and Jim and Bill, and God says, I don't see any sin. I see nothing but blood. All I see is blood. And every time the Father's eyes search over mankind, those who have been drenched in the blood of Jesus Christ are forgiven, just like that little lamb back in the garden. And so the very fact of the matter is Jesus says, I've got to go. I've got to die. It's not an accident. It must happen. It's essential. And Habakkuk 1:13 says the reason why Jesus was separated from God at the cross was because God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. He's that holy. He's that pure. And that's the key for a lot of us. You know, sometimes we sin and it's like, eh, no big deal. We've called lies nowadays white lies or fib. It's just a fib. Fib, fib, yeah. Oh yeah, fib. Genesis 3:9. A fib is, it's a lie, the Bible says. Oh, I don't like that word. That's the meaning of it all, people. Don't run from your sin anymore. I can't run from my sin. I need to go to God. It's the law. It's the Ten Commandments that tells us we're in trouble. Oh, great. I'm in trouble. Jesus goes, yeah, you are in trouble. But I went to the cross and I paid the price. The law, the failure of you having a dirty thought in your mind or looking at somebody's car and go, ooh, I wish I had that. Oh, I wish I had more hair on my head. Oh, how come I don't have curtains like that? Well, look at her. Doesn't she think she's something? Hey, Jesus says, man, that's sin. And you go, ugh, it is. What do I do with it? Jesus goes, I'll take it. Give it to me. But we run around like in some cosmic universe with our football underneath our hand trying to dodge God. And he's going, give me your sin. Lateral it to me. Give it to me. Here. And we're running. No, it's mine, mine, mine. And Jesus goes, give it to me. And I'll get rid of it. And we don't believe him. We hang on to it. It's an incredible deal that you need to be sensitive to. That God has died for us on the cross. Jesus must go, he says, to Jerusalem. In fact, in 1 John 3:18, it says, for this reason Jesus Christ died and went to the cross to destroy the works of Satan, the guy that overthrew the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us that Satan is the one responsible for so many things that happen in this earth. And we need to give credit where credit is due. He's guilty. And who are you going to serve? Jesus is saying, man, I've got to go to the cross. And then it says in verse 22, Peter took him aside, literally in the Greek. Peter grabs him by the robe and says, you're coming with me. You're coming with me. And he pulls him aside. Peter's strong will and warm heart linked to his ignorance produced a shocking bit of arrogance, says D.A. Carson in his commentary. He confesses that Jesus is the Messiah in the verse preceding. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then speaks in a way implying that he knows more about God's will for the Messiah than the Messiah himself. Jesus says, man, I got to suffer. Peter goes, hup, time out. It's a little getting too hot here. Jesus needs a drink of water. And he pulls him aside and literally begins to rebuke him. What a crack up. Peter's full of zeal. I love his zeal. Peter's got a big mouth. Hey, it's great when it's used properly. Peter's been the guy at his expense. We've been enjoying the boy. He's been stepping out of boats, walking on water. He's great. And he's also the first one to stick his foot right in his mouth. And so Peter says, now you're coming with me. And in the Greek, he pulls him aside. And he says, literally, be merciful to thyself, is the way it's put in the original. You have mercy upon yourself. You pity yourself. You comfort yourself. Jesus, now come on. This whole thing, we're talking about the kingdom. It's going to be great, remember? Now you're supposed to establish the kingdom. Now let's get down to business and do it. And I've been counting on having a donkey with pinstriping and little leather upholstery, and the kingdom's going to come, and it's going to be cool, and we're your men. It's going to be a great time. Yes, let's follow God. And Jesus says, man, you get behind me, Satan. Jesus looks right past Peter and realizes that behind that sailor is Satan using his mouth. Now listen, Peter in one moment says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everybody says, amen, hallelujah. Philip says, I was going to say it. I was going to say that. Peter, you said it. John, I was thinking about it, but Peter's the one who said it. Bartholomew, I knew it all along. Thomas, I don't know. But the very fact of the matter is, man, Peter said it. And there must have been a reaction, because the next series of scriptures, Peter's going, you come with me, Jesus. I'm going to set you straight on these eschatological end time things. You're not going to suffer. It's going to be great. And Jesus goes, Peter, man, you've made a big mistake. And he speaks now, Jesus, to Satan, who's working behind the scenes. Listen, wives and husbands, have you ever, you think you get this bad? Have you ever, I get it really bad, have you ever been, oh Lord, bless my wife. God, thank you for her. Fix her cold, or bless her as she goes to the market. Keep her safe. Make her wear a seatbelt. In Jesus' name. And then you're done. And and you get up and you walk away and you slip on a roller skate and something comes out that ought not to come out. And one moment you're in the spirit and the next moment you're in the flesh. And your wife goes, "How can you do that? You just prayed for me and now you're like this." Hey, you know what? Peter did it. Not that it was right. But I tell you to tell you this. You can be the most precious saint walking upright, and in the next moment you can slip to the flesh. Because people, here's the key to what's happening here. Jesus is saying, "Peter, Satan, you guys are mindful of the things of men, but not the things of God. There's something going on here that's much deeper. I must go to the cross. I must suffer." And here's the business this morning. Verse 23, "But he turned," literally Jesus turned away from Peter and looked at the disciples and said to them, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling stone to me." Peter was the rock. Now you're a stone. "You're a stumbling block to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." What are the things of men? What are they? Whatever they are, we better pay attention. I know it's warm right now. You'll be out of here soon. I beg of you, listen. Because your eternal life is riding upon these few verses. Listen, this could be the greatest portion of Scripture of your entire life for the history of all the world. If you're a believer or not, it doesn't matter. Listen to the text. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Everything hinges upon this. Gosh, if I could run around this room and stress it, I'd do it. I mean, I'd do whatever it would take. I mean that. Because I've seen the power in my own life, and I've seen God break me down to where I desire this more than anything in all the earth. If God calls me up tomorrow and says, Bangladesh, I'll be gone. I will be gone. I will miss every one of you, but I'm out of here. Because I have done things in my life. I've made my own decisions, and I've paid for them. And I can honestly say right now, for 10 years of my life, I haven't moved unless God moves me. What do you want? I'm going to sit here until you move me. God will say, "I'm not going to tell you exactly, but make a step," and I'll make a step. And I can say right now, to the glory of God, I have yet to stand back in 10 years and say, "Why did that ever happen? We never should have moved here. I shouldn't have sold it. I shouldn't have..." Never. I can say this, and God be the glory. He has led and guided, because I don't want my life anymore. I don't want to live for me anymore. I was young, making all kinds of money in construction, having a great time, had a big car ordered and custom, and did all kinds of stupid things. They were fun at the time. But you know what? I was empty. I was even sitting in church at the time. Empty. Because I wasn't living for the Lord. Oh, here he goes, living for the sacrifice. Listen. A natural mind will speak that way, because my mind used to speak that way. You need to understand that when you give up, when you quit, that's when you begin. It is a secret to the Christian life. It's hidden. It's like you going into the forest and traversing the woods and finding that beautiful pond where all the fish are at, guys, where nobody knows about it. Gee, maybe no one's ever been here before. And it's yours. This is the key. You may sit here and you may say to yourself, "I'm a Christian." Praise God. You may also inside be saying, "Is there more to my Christian experience? I mean, is there more? I sense inside there's a tug about being deeper and about knowing Him more." You have come as far as you can go. It's all there is. This is the end of the road. Unless you're willing to do what Jesus is saying. For 3 years, these boys have been with Jesus, and things have been pretty cool. Now it's getting tough. And instead of Jesus saying, "Well, you know, guys, the end is near. Let's buy a house in the south of France. It's going to be great." He says, "All right, bed down. Hang on. Get tough. Here we go." Just before it starts to go down that crest, Jesus says, "Hey, you want to live? You got to die." Got to die? He's been saying that if we believe in Him, we'll never die. What's He saying? Adam and Eve died spiritually in the garden, yet they lived physically. So many of us are dead spiritually, but you're breathing. You're taking up air right now. You're taking up a seat. You're doing your thing, and you're wondering, well, you know, is this all there is? Yeah, that's all there is, unless you're willing to die. And I know, look, you're not supposed to talk about stuff like this in a church so small. You guys could all get offended and go up and leave. You know, when you have thousands, you can risk it, people say. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that at all. You guys are either serious about God or you're not serious about God. Danny Bond said, when God called him to Laguna Hills, God said, you preach the gospel uncompromising and you preach it to where people will love you or people will hate you, but you're not going to water it down anymore, because Danny used to water it down all the time. I personally don't want you to sit there and have never been brought to the place of thinking, Lord, I hear this flowery thing and up you go, I love you too much to do that to you. You need to know what the Word is saying. Jesus here and now separates the sheep from the goats. The men from the boys is right here. And these guys, they didn't catch it. We know that as we go through the book. But look what he says. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. People, we have desires. Biologists, physiologists tell us that we must have air. I agree with them. We've got to have air. We've got to breathe. And the moment I cut your capability to breathe off, you're going to fight me real quick. You have a strong desire to breathe oxygen. Praise God. You also have a very strong desire for water. Good. Those are good things. We have drives. There's physical drives and there's emotional drives that we've got to have. And God says, fine. But mankind and maybe you and me, those things are uppermost. They're the things that are important to us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can't be rich and be a Christian. Not at all. Not at all. I praise God for wealthy Christians. Hallelujah. But is it in control of your life? Is it dominating your life? Can you follow Jesus clearly and cleanly? A person is truly rich when they can be rich spiritually and rich physically. That's cool. That's great. But the very fact of the matter is, people, that we need to follow Him. And here's the deal. In the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, you can write it down, look at it later. Satan came before God in heaven with all of the angels. And God says, hey, how's it going? What have you been doing? And he goes, oh, just walking to and fro through the earth. Okay? In your excursions, God says, have you seen Job? He's great. He loves me with all of his heart. God begins to brag about Job. And Satan goes, you know, skin for skin. A man will do anything to protect his own skin. You let me at him, and he'll curse you to your face. And God goes, all right, you can have him, but don't take his life from him. Poor Job. I mean, I used to do things in laboratories. This is a laboratory for Job. And the Bible tells us and history tells us that Job was quite possibly the richest man in all the world at that time. By the way, the book of Job is the oldest book in your Bible. Did you know that? It's the oldest book in your entire Bible. And so Job's sitting there having a good time, and he starts to get very sick. Satan comes upon him and starts to beat him up. And Job doesn't curse God. Job endures, and his life winds up being more blessed than ever before, and Satan lost the deal. And God says, look at my boy. But look, I tell you that because Satan knows how to pull our strings. Satan says, hey, Peter, say this. Oh, pity yourself, Lord. Comfort yourself. Be comfortable. Don't experience pain and suffering. Just like he did. In a way to Job. I'll get him to curse you. I'll afflict him because I know what turns a man off. No comfort and pain, that turns him off. And Satan began to inflict Job. He knows how to touch us. He knows where to pull our strings. Oh, do this. Oh, do that. Oh, just a little snort. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. You have better control, and you can read your Bible better, too. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah, you know, yeah. And Satan will speak. Oh, just take another drink. It's okay. Oh, your husband, he's been mean to you. This guy, he shows you all kinds of attention. Hey, comfort yourself. Pity yourself. You deserve a break today. Go ahead. Take the plunge. That's just what he used in the garden. And God in heaven goes, no, 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 you know. But Satan speaks through the flesh. God speaks through the spirit. But what are we doing? Hey, if it feels good, do it, man. We listen to the flesh all the time. Well, let me ask you something. Does it feel good? Yeah. Okay, I'll take 5 of them. We don't count the cost. Jesus says, this ain't going to feel good. I'm going to Jerusalem. You guys come with me. Okay? Oh, great. Let's sign up. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be rejected. The book of Isaiah says, chapter 50, I believe it is, that they put sticks in his beard and twisted it up like a little beret or whatever you want to girls call that thing. And then they would grab it, the centurion guards, and pull in chunks out of his face to the point where Jesus went to the cross. He didn't have a beard anymore. It was ripped out of his face. And it was said of him in Isaiah 53 that it was beaten so bad that you could not recognize him as a man. He didn't look like a man. What does that mean? Dwell on that. Think about it. He didn't look like a male. Think about that. That means they mutilated him so bad you couldn't tell if it was a male or female. Whatever it is, it's hideous. And it's bloody. What is that thing? It's Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world for me and for you. Jesus says, I've got to go. That word to deny literally means in the Greek to disown or to sever. Take your hand and to sever it off. Jesus says, that's what you have to do. Oh man, Lord, I can't handle these things. If anyone desires to come after you, he's got to sever his life off from himself. That's right, Jesus says. I don't like this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's tough. You think this is fun? Let me tell you something. I did not want to come here this morning. I've been living with this thing for 3 days. It's divine love that reaches to a cross. It's divine love that makes you feel uncomfortable right now. You know that feeling that you have? Don't you, maybe? I don't like this. I mean, we're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about really being a Christian. That's right. But what's the gain? What's in it for me? There's a lot in it for you. But the only way you can receive of it is if you put others first. Jesus Christ first. To deny is to sever. You may buck that right now, but your marriage would do wonders if you would start to ask God to have this happen in your life. Oh, but you don't know my husband. If you say to yourself, die to yourself, don't come to me for marriage counseling either, because this is what you're going to hear. Die to yourself. You love her? Yeah, I love her, man. Oh boy, I love her. Then die to yourself. What? Do you love him? Oh, he's wonderful. Then die to yourself. What does that mean? That means lift him up. That means lift her up. That means you get under them and support them. What, do you think I am a slave? Yeah, it's called doulos. It's a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Well, he's an alcoholic bum. He beats me up. Well, if you're getting beat up, you should get out of your house and find some safety for one thing. But if he's antagonistic to you and maybe he doesn't like your Christianity, I'm not saying take abuse by no means. Don't get me wrong. You should get out of that house and go over to mom and dad's or a friend's house until it's safe. But let's say things aren't just perfect. Try dying to yourself. But wait a minute. He's the one that's bad. Die to yourself. What does that mean? That means look at him and ask God to give you the love and the commitment to him and to begin to serve him. That means serve him in accordance with the will of God. I know, ladies, and I know, men, that this sounds insane. Jesus says, watch what happens. It's the greatest power in the universe. And it changes life. I commend to you The Way of Agape by Nancy Missler. You ever heard that tape series? Chuck Missler, you can hear him on K-Wave Radio, came home. Their marriage had been one will butting against another will for years, macking against each other. And they had all the millions of dollars you could possibly want with a big home on the bay in Newport and everything. Miserable. And she and his outings at his, when he was gone away, international for business, God taught her, submit to him, like to me. He came home and he found the refrigerator full of all the things that he liked the most. That wigged him out. He said he was home for 10 minutes and noticed the change. The kids are all gone. What's going on? They sat down for dinner and it was the best china. And I remember he said his fork was the one that was not rearranged by the garbage disposal. And he said he sat there and she had some other favorites of his that night. And he goes, okay, I can't take it anymore. What's going on here? You're being too good to me. And he began to kill him. She began to heap coals of fire on his head. I can't take this. What's happening? She goes, well, you know, you've been gone for 3 weeks in Europe and everywhere on business, and God's been speaking to me, and he told me that I'm to serve you like I would Jesus. And it changed his life. And you see them now, and it's sickening. They're kissy-poo all over each other. They hold each other in the airport and they whisper prayers back and forth in each other's ears as he goes off to some other country for business. Awesome power. Let me tell you, people, you want to forgive somebody? There's not one of us in this room that has a problem with forgiveness. We all wrestle with it. When somebody wrongs me, I want to shoot them. How's that for your pastor? I'd like to run him over. Oh, sorry, didn't see you. What's that number again? 119-411. Forgot. There's only one way we can forgive people. It's by dying to ourselves. But you don't know what kind of... Yeah, I do. You don't. You have no idea. Yes, I do. I know this, that mankind, you and I, our sins put Jesus on the cross, and yet he forgave you, and he forgives me. How do you do that? It's divine. It's impossible. It's not of this earth. It's the close encounters of the ultimate kind. It's a depth. It's unnatural. For you to forgive a mother or a brother or a sister or a spouse or a child that has wronged you is done only and ultimately by one move and one move only, and that's you standing before God and saying, I'd like to shoot that guy right in the nose. But God, I know that you want me to love him. And love her and care for them. And I'm here to tell you, God, I can't do it. But I know what's right, and I can't even do what's right. And God says, you are dying to yourself right now. Move over. Let me live through you. I will give you the forgiveness to mend that situation or cause it to exist with your spouse or your friend. The key to forgiveness is self-denial. It doesn't sound right, does it? All I know, people, is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and on, it says, Jesus says, blessed are you when people revile you and curse you and smack you around and call you bozo Christian and you're not a mother, you're nothing. You've never been a dad to me. And they revile you. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Why? Happy? That's what the word means. Oh, I'm happy? Jesus says, yes, get your eyes off the temporary. Like Peter, his eye is on the now. Get your eye on the future. When you die or when I rapture you out of the earth, you're going to stand before me and you're going to be so happy your eyes aren't even going to be able to handle it all. You're going to freak out in my presence. Because the very fact of the matter is, when they reviled and cursed you, blessed art thou. Because they were cursing me. They were hitting me when they hit you. And they spit upon you, they spit upon me. And here's the thing. And if you're an investor or a money management person, listen to this. Jesus is for great. The maximum dividends to you when you get to heaven. You'll be so rich in heaven, you won't be able to carry it all. You'll be so blessed. Why? Because God imparted to you the grace and the forgiveness to forgive that person that has sinned against you, even though it wasn't your fault. But you went to them and you said, I forgive you for Jesus' sake. And the very fact of the matter is, people, you cannot experience that kind of forgiveness until you come to God and say, I'm done with me. It's you I want. All of you. And I confess before you precious people this morning that the greatest enemy I have in this world is not that horned devil, that split foot of a demon, Satan himself. He is not my problem. You know who my problem is? It's me. I am my greatest enemy. I'm just going to share you a little bit about me, and then if it fits, wear it. But I get up just like you do. And, you know, the first thing I want when I get up is a big plate of spaghetti. God says, pray instead. Oh, I hear that too. I hear that like you do. Spend time with me. Gotcha. Be right there, and I'll grab a piece of pizza and shove it in my mouth. And then, oh, I Love Lucy's on. God's going, really? Jack, come with me. Be right there, Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying, oh, comfort, pity, pasta, me. And God says, no, me. And we fight back and forth. Read Romans chapter 7 again. It's the fight between the flesh and the spirit. And I've got all of my rights and I've got all of my things. And Jesus says, die to yourself. Oh, but you, wait, no, die to yourself. But I demand, I require more than that. After all, I have my rights. Every time a person says that to me, and I hear it all the time, I say, you better read your Bible again. You don't have any rights as a Christian. It's the greatest life in the world. I love it. I would not be anywhere else but as a Christian. Peace, contentment, joy, comfort, meaning and purpose. But it says I have no rights, that my life is dead in Christ. Read Romans chapter 6. You were buried in baptism of his death, and you're resurrected in the newness of life by faith. Not water, but by faith. And it's very, very important to us. People, some of you are offended by what I'm saying. Some of you are saying, I'm not coming back. Mark chapter 4, verse 16 through 17 says, and these are they likewise who... they heard the word, and it fell upon the stony ground of their heart. And when they heard the word, they rejoiced in their heart. All right! The Harvest Crusade. Cool! And you run down. I give my life to Jesus. Where are the people tonight, today, from the Harvest Crusade last year? I know a woman that was here first service. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade in L.A. I guess it was in 1957. She's still walking with Jesus. If KGB came in here right now and said, deny Christ or else I'm going to kill you. You know, we could band together, sing a couple hymns, How Great Thou Art, get all pumped emotionally, and they could gun us down and we'd go out in glory. And we'd be martyrs for the Lord. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that that's the easy way out. The tough way is what Jesus is talking about. You give your life to me, he says, and live the next 25 years faithful to me. Getting up every day and dying daily. Not, oh, pasta, spaghetti. No, me. Me first, Jesus says. Me first. Why should I? Because I'm God. I have saved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Besides all that, by you dying to yourself, you live. People, that's the trick to Christianity. You ever wonder what's between the lines? It's dying. That's what's between the lines. It's life that's between the lines. I'm not talking physical death, though we may be called upon to do that. But that's the easy way. The hard way and the way that's right and full of life is now. Jesus says, die to your requirements, your demands. Let me live through you. Let me guide your life. And you may walk through life like I did and run through life saying, I need a cuter girl in my life. That's what I need. I need a more handsome man in my life. I need a man with bucks in my life. I need a bigger house. I need a faster car. And you know what they are? They're nothing but expensive Band-Aids. Expensive Band-Aids, and they'll never fix you completely. It's only a temporary fix. And Jesus says, man, in verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life, he'll lose it. That's the things of men. Jesus says, man, you don't honor the things of God, you honor the things of men. What are the things of men? To save life. To save life. And so Jesus says, if you're going to save it, you're going to lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake, he's going to gain it. Powerful things. Jesus goes on to say there, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father and his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. People, in a real way, the Bible tells us that though you're a believer, Jesus is saying, die to yourself. You want eternal life? Die to me. In a real way, people, you and I will get up today and go to our jobs tomorrow, and people will begin to crucify you. Because if you're really going to make an impact for Jesus Christ in this world, you're going to be an effective Christian. I am not saying be obnoxious. I'm just saying walk with the Lord. God will bring people into your life and they'll say, what's different about you? You're going to feel the struggle within and you're going to go, I just had my hair done. Oh, really? Okay. And walk away. No, you know what? I don't know if you want to hear this, but it's Jesus in my life. What do you mean, Jesus in your life? And they'll walk away. Don't worry, they'll come back. I promise they'll come back. When they're down and out, they'll come back. They're going to say, this Jesus you talked about, I've been watching you. What does it mean? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, 11, that there are saints who do not love their bodies, their lives, even unto death. Jesus is talking to you this morning to give your life up. I want to share this with you. J.C. Ryle in his commentary says this. This is hard. I warn you. Are you listening? Listen up. It is good for us to see this point very clearly that Jesus makes. We must not conceal ourselves from true Christianity. It demands that we bring a cross daily to this life. While it offers us a crown of glory in the life after, the flesh must be crucified daily. The devil must be resisted daily. The world must be overthrown and overcome. There is a warfare to be waged and a battle to be fought. What profit is there to the man who shall gain the whole world with its monetary possessions and its physical things and yet lose his own soul? There can only be one answer to this question. There is nothing. Nothing in the earth and nothing under the earth and nothing in the sea that can make an amends for the loss of a man's soul. There is nothing that money can buy or can give or a man can give to make a name or that can be named in comparison to his soul. The world and all that is in it is temporary and it will be consumed. It's fading, it's perishing, it's passing away. But your soul, it is eternal. That one single word is the key to all of it, to the entire question. Let it sink deep into our hearts. Are we wavering in our religion and our faith? Do we fear the cross? Does the way seem too narrow and difficult? Let our Master's words sink deep into our hearts. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And let us doubt no more. Powerful words. It's neat. 200 years ago this was written, and it's just as applicable now as it was 2,000 years ago. You precious people, how can I make you see? I'll do anything. It's the trick to Christianity. You want to live? You want to experience the fullness of God in your life? You obey what Jesus is saying. Die to yourself. I don't know how. Ask Him. He'll talk to you. He has been talking to you. What do I do, God? Read chapter 5 of John, God might say. Pray with me. Give me 5 minutes. And when I begin to speak to you, when you say, I ought to run your face over, let me speak through you. People, if Christianity was not real, I'd be out of here. I've got other things to do than this stuff. And I didn't go to some super-duper seminary and get some big bunch of degrees and stuff to be here today. I love science, and I love chemistry and biology and all that stuff, and I love the job that I had for all of those years, like up until a couple of months ago. And I could do that just fine, and God blessed me at it. So why am I here? It's not for money. It's because Christ is so real in my life, it's the most important thing to me, and the reason why I fell in love with science is because I see Jesus in science. That's why. And why did I marry my wife? Why did I ask her to marry me? Because I saw Jesus Christ in her life. That's why. I spend all my time that I possibly can telling my little girls about the nature of God. Don't look at me, honey. Don't look at me. I'm a man and I'll fail you, though I don't want to. But Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. And it's the greatest message. When your daughter grows up, she's going to remember one thing. What did they tell me about God? I don't even know God. What is this? They cut me loose in the world. I don't know anything about Him. Who do I go to for help? Jesus never fails. Is the soul that important to you, really? Is it really important? I'm not knocking your beautiful hair or your part in your sideburns or whatever the heck. That's good. Do it. But is it the most important thing? Man, when you die, where are you going? It's the greatest thing in all the world is to know that your soul is going to heaven. I make mistakes. I sin. I get mad. I blow it. I don't pray enough. I don't read enough. But the very fact of the matter is, I've given my life to Him. I've entrusted my life to Him. And when I get run over by a truck or get raptured, I'm going to be with Him. Why? Because He loves me. That's why. That's all I can tell you. And He loves you. And the thing is, I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to live in this. I want God to live through me. And to settle for anything less than that is to settle for second best. And this is the one and only pass I've got in this life, and I am not going to do it. I hate my flesh. I can't stand it, and I will not tolerate it. If you see me sitting on this curb in my front yard, beating the Bible against my head, just drive by and say He's trying to crucify His flesh again or something. I don't want to live. I want Christ to live through me. Next time, if you have a problem with drinking or a problem with sex or pornography, hey, next time you go to your porno shop, open up that magazine and say, "Praise the Lord!" And see how long you'll stay in there. God's conviction will come upon you, and you'll be convicted right then to either look at the book or run away. I had a brother last service share with me that God told him and his friend were walking down the street. God says, "Go into the Eiffel right here." You know that place up there on Holt or Mission? Mountain and, I don't know, you know what it is. That filth dump. The building is a dump. The poor people inside are lost. Poor, precious people, they're lost. And these girls are up there dancing with nothing on but nothing. And this brother walks up and this girl's dancing. And he goes, "Jesus loves you, babe. Right the way you are, honey. He loves you and He died for you." And this woman stops in her tracks and looks at him. She had never heard it before. What a sorry thing. She's standing there and these guys just gawking at her. And this man taps him on the back and says, "You think you got faith, huh?" He goes, "Well, I have the faith that God's given me." And he goes, "You got faith?" And he pulls out a switchblade and he puts it right between his rib cage right there. And he says, "Let's go out to the car. I have a 45 and I want to see your brains on the sidewalk." And he says, "I tell you what, God's given me a brain." And he said the Spirit of God, he could feel it come upon him. And he said, "God's given me a brain to not go out to your car." And he said, "Then I'm going to lay you open right now like a Christmas turkey." And he says, "I tell you what, before you do, can I say something? If it's God's will, then you will kill me and I will die a martyr for Jesus Christ and you cause me to go to heaven, so be it. But if it's not God's will, don't blame me because an angel could cut your arm off right here and now." And that guy dropped that knife and here's this pervert man began to weep because of his sins. And right then, the owner of the Eiffel, the police, grabbed these two brothers and took them out. With what's happening in your life spiritually, is it worth it? Are you committed? We may be the littlest Calvary Chapel. Well, we're not the littlest. I've been to the littlest Calvary Chapel. It's in Utah. It's the littlest. We're close. But you know what? If you guys get serious about God and say, that's what I want, man. I mean, I don't. It's scary what he's saying. I'm scared too. Every time God says, come on, die. Oh, boy. But I go, and you're going to go from now on. And he's going to make your life count. It's going to be radical. Let's pray. Father, these are hard, hard things that you have spoken through your Son to us in the Word and in this message this morning. And Father, the very fact of the matter is, God, that there will be some in this room this morning that will not hear these words. It's too crazy. And Satan's speaking to them and saying, nah, that's too radical. Eternal life is radical. And we're happy for it, Father.